Let's turn again to the third chapter of John's Gospel. And beginning in verse 22, let's hear the word of God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. And there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Heavenly Father, I do thank you this morning for an opportunity to gather as a congregation to worship, to participate in sacraments, to participate in the hearing of the preached word. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive. And I thank you for it. Amen. We haven't reached the end of the third chapter of this gospel yet, and Jesus has done much in a relatively short period of time. He has chosen some disciples, gathered some guys to himself. He's performed some miracles. He's cleansed the temple. And as we've been concentrating on the last few weeks, he's engaged in a deep conversation with one of the Jewish elite. Now it was time for him to move on. He needed, he had more work to do. And he aim to spread the ministry out a little bit. So from the city of Jerusalem, Jesus takes his ministry to the countryside of Judea. And he stayed there with his disciples for a little while. And the scripture adds that they baptized. It's important for us to know that, and we're told in the next chapter quickly, that Jesus himself did not perform the baptisms, but his disciples in his name were doing this work. At the same time, John, the Baptist, is still continuing his work. He had not yet been thrown into the prison, and people were still coming to hear him preach and to be baptized. And one thing we can notice about the followers of John is that these people were loyal. They were dedicated to him. And they believed in the work that he was doing. At the same time that John's ministry is going on, Christ's ministry is also growing. It's beginning to blossom. And we're told here in this text today that there was a dispute that arose between John's disciples and, it says, a Jewish fellow, the Jews. And this fellow that engaged them in the dispute, we don't really know who they are, he is or they. It's possible that they were new followers of Christ. It's also possible that they were just rabble-rousers, people that were, had the ministry of rebuking, and went about and trying to change things. The dispute that they brought up was over the efficacy of purification. They were familiar with ceremonial cleansings under Moses, but now they see a similar thing going on with Jesus and John. Both Christ's disciples and John himself were baptizing. And it raised within them the question, whose is better? Isn't my prophet better than your prophet? And so isn't his baptism more effective than the other guy's baptism? They want to raise this issue. Let's face it, some people just want to fight. You know, that's all there is to it. They want to argue about something. The thing is, the position that they've taken is one that makes John and Jesus rivals. And what that does is, truthfully, it displays the ignorance of the people that are arguing. John's disciples have little respect at this point for Jesus. They don't have enough about them to even refer to him by name. They say to John, you know, this guy that you were promoting, you know, it's like, this is kind of your fault. You know, this fellow comes around here and you start to exalt him, raise him up, you know, promote him. And they don't remember his name. They don't remember Jesus' name either, most likely intentionally. They don't want to acknowledge it. They're taken, perhaps, by a jealous anger that causes them to refuse to acknowledge Jesus by name. They're jealous. Their prophet, John, has been laboring out here in the wilderness. He's been doing the work. And Jesus is the new guy. Where did he come from? Come on, man. We need to circle the wagons around our prophet and keep up with him. And there's a bit of an anger possibly that's going on there against Christ. And even though they were followers of John, they weren't necessarily happy that John had been hyping Jesus. I mean, John, you know, you've got the spotlight. You've got the attention of the people. They know who you are. You've been out here for a little while. And people are gathering. Why would you do this? You know, we're one of your guys. We're one of your followers. Why would you do something that would cause people to look away from us? We're trying to build this thing. Why are you pointing other directions? They're ignorant of what John was there to do, though they've been told. They latch on to that ignorance. They try to shame him. They try to inflict a bit of anxiety on John, as though John were one of our modern day health and wealth guys. They're afraid that Jesus might be crowding him out, you know. Say, John, you know what? All the people are going there. They're all going to see him. Come on, man. We've been with you. We're working. We're trying to get this thing going. We're trying to get you your own church with an official baptistry in there just to make you a happy Baptist. We're trying to do that stuff. But all the people are coming to Jesus. You know, if John were a man whose heart wasn't right, those arguments might have affected him in some way. He might have been swayed to start thinking about himself a little bit and say, oh, you know, you're right. You know, I owe you guys something. You know, you've been good. You've been coming out and supporting me. And I really should pay more attention to my own thing that I got going on. But John wasn't that way. He was truly a man of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul asks a question. He says, what do we have that we did not receive? John answers the question. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. That kind of encompasses a broad spectrum of things. If a man can receive nothing that hasn't been given to him, what does he have that hasn't been given to him? God watches over us. God cares for us. God supplies for us the things that we need. And though we might actually physically go out and labor, we say we go out and I'm earning a paycheck. I'm doing that thing. We have none of those things save for God's blessing. We don't have a job unless God gave us a job. We don't have an income of any sort unless God gave us the income. We have no ministry unless God gave us a ministry. John understood what his ministry was, that he was a forerunner. He wasn't the Messiah. It was not his place to build a massive following. It wasn't his purpose. What was his to be a steward over was given to him by God. It was given to him to do. And it's the same for us. Every one of us has an assigned place, has a special gift, has our own path to walk. And we don't have a right to covet what God has given to someone else. That's their own, the blessing that God has given. Every gift and every calling that God gives, He gives for His glory. And every gift and every calling that God gives is an honorable one. The burden that John carried there in the wilderness, think about it, in reality. How many people would just take up that ministry? You know, I'm thinking I'm just going to grow my hair and wear camel skin and eat bugs. I'm gonna do that. And I'm going to go out and occasionally I'm going to get in the faces of some folks and make myself real unpopular with a certain sect of people. That's not a normal desire for folks, you know? Most people would want to go along to get along. And say, you know what? As long as I'm happy and I'm not hurting you in any certain kind of way, you know, it's all good. I'll just go ahead and do this thing. Nobody wants John the Baptist's job, his ministry. But it was an honorable one. We need to rejoice in what it is that we've been given. And also rejoice for others in the things that they've been given. You know, God may have called you to a very private kind of a thing. Maybe your work is in the ministry of prayer. Maybe what you do is not going out and coming face to face with people all the time. Maybe God says, you know what? Pray. And when somebody calls up on the phone and says, hey, this loved one is physically in need, pray. And the call comes back to you and you say, yeah, I do that. Right away, I go to God in prayer. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe God's blessed you in other ways, given you opportunities to cross paths with many people, giving you plenty of opportunities to see people who are happy, people who are downtrodden, people who are ill, and opportunities in those meetings to not necessarily preach a sermon, but to speak just a word. God has blessed you with wisdom from His Word that at that moment calls to your mind and you're able to speak it and He is glorified and an individual is blessed. Our gifts, our callings are so variable. You know what? Some people have a gift of hospitality that, you know what, can make anybody and their brother feel quite comfortable in any situation. There are people that have that. There are people who gladly open the doors to their homes and say, you know what, are you hungry? Come on in. Tonight it's cheeseburger souffle. But you're welcome to some. Sadly, we come across some that say, you know what, if you darken my doorstep, don't plan on coming in the door because you ain't getting in. I'll see you on Sunday, but don't come in my house. God needs to deal with them about that. All the gifts, all the callings that any of us have, and there is not a single member of the body of Christ that doesn't have something. You say, I don't know what mine is. Well, talk to God about it. Because God does not sanctify potted plants. He regenerates people and gives them gifts and puts them to work. It's an honorable thing. John understood what his calling was. And he reminds his followers that, you know what? I've never led you to believe anything that wasn't true. I have never tried to convince you that I'm something that I'm not. I've told you from the beginning that I wasn't the Christ. That I'm just the one come to prepare the way. And if you've gone off on a tangent and thought something else on your own, then you need to repent of that. But I'm doing my job. I'm doing my work. And he illustrates this a little bit by using the picture of wedding customs. He said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Best man doesn't have the bride. The bridegroom has the bride. Usually, best man is a friend. I haven't attended or performed any weddings where the best man has been an enemy of the groom. Always a friend. And it further is illustrated when Paul tells us that the church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the groom. And the bride must be brought to the groom. So what is John's reaction when he hears all those people are going to see him? For John, this is a moment of rejoicing. That's good news because his work has not been in vain. He's come to prepare the way. John is the friend. And he's excited to hear that people are going to the groom, that the bride is going to the groom. He's excited to hear that. That's what his purpose was. What joy is it that we personally experience when we see our gift actually in use. We say, you know what? It was such a blessing to do this. It was exciting that on this day, in this time, that God chose me to say this word to this person. And they were lifted up. They were edified in that. John's excited to know. He is not intimidated that he's losing congregation. He's excited to know that people are going to the source of life. And he punctuates his message by saying this. He must increase, and I must decrease. His followers are standing around. Perhaps to them that is a shocking statement. Maybe these people had been going out and saying, hey, come hear this guy. He's telling some truth. So it may have been a shocking statement to his people, his followers, but it was a truthful one. And frankly, it was a humble one. The context of that verse speaks of the contrasting ministries between John and Jesus. John prepared for the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Yet we can take that verse and we can make an application to it, to our own lives, as regards our sanctification, as regards our growth in the faith. If we are to grow, if we are to mature, if we are to become strong in the faith, he must increase in our lives. And our old natures must decrease. The things that set us apart, the things that set us back, need to be set aside. We struggle, we fight with that old sin nature, but it must be done. Jesus must increase in our lives. We must decrease. If we would bring others to the bridegroom, where does our focus have to be? It has to focus on him, not on me. We focus on Jesus. People say, you know what? I don't see that you're that much of a Christian because I know that you mess up sometimes. I heard you accidentally shoot your mouth off, but I ignored it because I said, okay, you're only a person, whatever. And you say, that's right. I have some weaknesses. I have some frailties. Jesus doesn't have a one. He must increase. I must decrease. By God's grace, Christ must be the central focus of the entirety of our lives. We go to work. We go to the store. We go to bed at night. Christ is the centrality of our lives. Otherwise, our own efforts, our own attempts in our own strength to be good are futile. It's a waste. Without Jesus, without faith in Christ alone, all of our efforts are in vain. We gain nothing. We have nothing. We are nothing without Christ. Without the blessing of God from above. God alone be glorified. Let's pray.